you so much. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 22. And just thinking about some of those things, church, in our time of worship, and you know, Jesus who changes everything, and He has our future. He's in control. And there may be other opportunities or messages or beliefs or opinions and thoughts. But I stand before you today and thank the Lord that He is the one that holds the future. And there's assurance in that, and there's hope in that, and there's confidence in that. Well, what was soon to be in the future of our Lord as we've moved through some of these latter chapters in the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus was taking step after step towards the cross. And in that, He was wanting to get out with great clarity and magnify the major messages of His life and His mission. And what was interesting is all of that would take place around one of Israel's greatest celebrations, which was the Passover event. And so this morning we look in Luke chapter 22, and we'll begin there in verse 7 about really messages that revolve around the preparation of the Passover as well as the celebration of the Passover. The fact that Christ was so desirous to celebrate that Passover meal with His disciples and the message that comes to us today from that. And then the fact that there would be a message that would come from the long night as Christ quickly moved to the cross and all that He would go through and all that would take place in His life. But join with me, if you will, church, and following along in verse 7 as we consider the message of the Passover preparation. Scripture says that the day came of unleavened bread, and on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And they said to Him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, there will be a man carrying a jar of water who will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'For the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room that is furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and they found it just as He had told them, and they prepared the Passover. This would be a celebration of the intervening, the redemptive work of God, God's activity. A remembrance of that which God would do for His people. If you know anything about that, which is declared in a couple of the chapters in the book of Exodus, as God sent forth plagues so that Pharaoh would relinquish, He would release God's chosen people. He would allow them to be out from underneath the burden and the bondage of that which was their existence in slavery. But every time a plague would come, He would not let them go. He would not relent. He would remain in His steadfast, stubborn position within His heart until finally the 10th plague came, which was the death of the firstborn in all of Egypt. There would be the blood of an unblemished lamb or goat. That animal would be slaughtered and it would be slain. And the death angel would pass over any household or dwelling or home where that blood from that sacrifice would be placed over and smeared over the entryway into that dwelling. And that night after that was over, Egypt would be filled with grief, whereas the Hebrews were filled with awe. And so every year they would prepare for that Passover feast, that Passover meal. But we also see in the Scriptures, beginning in verse 14, the consideration of the message of the Passover celebration. It says, when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This Passover Seder, this meal, it means order, would be done in an orderly fashion, in an orderly manner. All of those things, all the events, the activities, the ingredients, all of those things symbolic of that which was God's activity of deliverance and intervention as he responded to the cries of his people. The celebration meal involved and revolved around four different cups, all of those, again, symbolic of specific events. The first of those being the cup of sanctification. Before they would begin the Passover Seder, there would be in that area, in that place, as the preparation had already taken place, there would be a basin of water. And those that would participate would go and they would ceremonially wash their hands, signifying a preparation of purity. But there would also be vegetables that were to be taken and they were to be dipped in salt water. And as that process was done, it was to signify all those years and a remembrance of all those years of bondage and slavery and all that they had to do as they were under the effect and submission to Pharaoh. It would be symbolic of the tears that they shed in that lifestyle and in that existence. But then the bread would be taken, and there would be a large portion of that bread that would be broken off. It was called the aphikomen. It means that which is to come, and it would be hidden. Everyone would hide their eyes, and the bread would be hidden, and eventually at some designated point, they would be free to try to find that piece of bread. But this was the cup of sanctification, the cup of purity. But secondly, there was the cup of deliverance. It would be a recognition of the continuation of God's blessing of deliverance. The remaining bread would be dipped into bitter herbs, again, reminding them and bringing remembrance of the bitterness of their existence in slavery. And then immediately they would take that bread after dipping it into the mixture of bitter herbs, and they would dip that into the other mixture of sweetness, that which was symbolic of the sweetness and blessing of God's deliverance. And in doing so, then they would move on to that lamb that had been prepared, and it would now be consumed, and it would now be eaten with the bread and the vegetables. And after that, there would be the search for the aphikomen, the hidden bread, that which was symbolic of that which was to come. And the finder would know, and that was the excitement around it, is that the finder of that piece of bread would receive a gift or a ransom. And then in finding that, they would then share that bread with those in attendance that were also celebrating the Passover. That sharing of the bread was symbolic of their delivery from slavery, but also symbolic of the unity that they were to have. At that point, the cup of redemption, the third cup, would be consumed, which would then lead forth to the fourth and final cup, which was the cup of praise. At that point, the leader or the patriarch of the family would share the story of Elijah. Elijah who would come and who would come again and prepare the way for the Messiah. And all of the Passover Seder, all of the Passover meal, all of this preparation and celebration, all of the consideration of the cup of sanctification and God's deliverance and faithfulness and God's redemption through the Passover lamb, all of that would be taking place with the door of that dwelling or that home open, and a tangible expression, an empty space, an empty place at that table, which was a sign of welcoming the Messiah. The message of the Passover preparation, the message of the Passover celebration, but also the fact that the Lord Jesus wanted to spend those moments with those most dear to him, his disciples. In verse 17, the message of the Last Supper, it says these words, "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" And the scripture says that he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it again and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This is the cup that is poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another of which of them it could be and who was going to do this. The Gospel of Luke really only records two of the four cups in verses 17 and in verse 20. But Jesus would fill this meal with great meaning, though he did not expressly say so. Jesus' words and actions revealed how he saw himself, that he himself was the Passover lamb. He would be the lamb, unblemished, without spot, without sin. He would atone for the sins of the world. He alone would be the one who would provide sanctification and deliverance and redemption. He alone would be the one who would have those who believed, who trusted, those hearts and those lives would break forth and have reason to give him praise and glory. He would be slaughtered for the sins of the world, to forever be praised for what he has done. And when you consider those things, church, you consider in Christ in those moments with his disciples, the message of the Last Supper is the same message that is to us today. As Christians, we are reminded and we remember. As those who are outside of the church and outside of the kingdom and outside of a position of belief and outside of having the righteousness of Christ in their life, they know not yet what we know as believers. They know not yet that the hope of their future is found in Christ and Christ alone. For we have been delivered from the bitterness of bondage. We have been sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. We have been redeemed by the suddenness and the sweetness of salvation. And we have experienced the full forgiveness that results in praise. The message of the Last Supper, the message of the preparation of the Passover Seder, and the message of that which is the celebration of the Passover, and all of that would take place because of a very long night for our Lord. We pick up in verse 39 of that same chapter in the Gospel of Luke. The message of the long night, the scripture says, "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And when he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and he prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.' But while he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, who was one of the 12, was leading them, and he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." For he touched his ear and he healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and with clubs? For when I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour, the power of darkness." Then they seized him, and they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, proclaimed and said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know this man." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also were one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter once again said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody, they were mocking him as they beat him. And they also blindfolded him. And they kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is this that has struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. In this experience of the long night for the Lord, we see the message of that night. That Jesus, who would leave the joy and the intimacy of the Passover celebration meal with his disciples, would leave that experience to embrace the agony of that which awaited him in his mission of redemption. He would labor excruciatingly in prayer before the Father. He would bow and surrender himself to the will of God the Father. And as verse 42 of Luke chapter 22 says, he would look squarely into the cup that only he alone could drink from. He would await his betrayal. He would be arrested by his enemies. He would be denied by Peter. And those soldiers that held him in captivity, would beat him. They would mock him. And they would strip him and they would shame him and they would torture him. All the while saying, "Why don't you tell us who is doing these things to you?" The blasphemy, church, was simply that was that which they did not realize and know. That which was the Son of God. That which was divine. The one who had left heaven and come to earth. The one who brought healing. The one who brought hope. The one who brought mercy and forgiveness. The one who would pay the price for that which had to be taken into account, the sins of the world and God's wrath and God's justice, God's payment, Christ himself would become the propitiation. He would be the one who would be that which was satisfactory payment. They brought that which was high, exalted, and lifted up. Jesus, who changes everything. They had brought that down to simply that which was looked upon as common. The one who would be tortured and crucified between two thieves. They would bring that down to simply looking at him as a mere man, as common. We are, as Christians, as the church of the living God, as Christ followers in this Easter season, may God, through his grace and by his mercy, allow us to appreciate the sufficiency of his payment. You see, church, we celebrate that death could not hold him. From now until 2 weeks from now on Easter Sunday morning, I want to hear more and more and more that which many are afraid of, that which believe in the power of the grave, that somehow the grave has the last say. Oh no, the tomb is empty. The grave is powerless. We should appreciate the sufficiency of the payment. May God give us the grace to walk in that daily, weekly, monthly, never forgetting that it was Christ and Christ alone. The Canon of Dort, that council, we hear these words this morning that speak, I believe, with absolute power and clarity, and that which is clear on who Jesus is and in the sufficiency of the payment that he made for the sins of man. That the death of Christ is the only perfect and satisfactory payment for sin. There is no one other, church, than Jesus that could have done that. He is the perfect and satisfactory payment for sin. It is of infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. Because you see, church, those that mocked him, those that tortured him, those that beat him, those that stripped him and shamed him, those that treated him as a sinner, as a mere man. If Jesus was a mere man, the sacrifice, the sufficiency of the payment would be lacking. It would not be enough. The Apostle Paul knew something about and must have, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, we find in Romans chapter 5, understanding an appreciation of the sufficiency of what Christ did upon the cross. The scripture tells us in verse 15 of Romans chapter 5, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, how much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many? Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And finally in verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The death of Christ is the only perfect and satisfactory payment for sin. It is the infinite worth and of value, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ did that for you and me. And because of the end of that long night, and because of the torture and the pain and the suffering and the sacrifice of what Christ did, a person comes face to face with the evidence of their great need and His great love. I would remind us, church, this morning, that when it comes to the gospel of Christ, one of the things that helps us make sense, because we must understand, church, that there are those in liberal circles, those that embrace a liberal theology, that in their liberalness and in their position theologically, they reduce Christ to a mere man, something that is common, something that is unfortunate that happened to an innocent person. And we know that unfortunate things can happen to innocent people, that things can happen that they had no part of, they had no knowledge of, they were not even connected to that, yet something can be pinned on him. And church, that kind of liberal thinking and that kind of liberal theology has led to, some would say, a church that is lacking in power. And some would say that the focus is on the love and the mercy and the compassion and the forgiveness. And all of that, church, is great. Is it not? I'm glad I'm forgiven. How about you? I'm glad for God's abundant grace every day so that I can walk in mercy and assurance and confidence and sometimes in boldness. And I'm glad for God's love and mercy and forgiveness and passion. But church, let us never, ever forget that you must have the other side of that. That our God is a holy God. And that sin had to be atoned for. And God's holy justice had to be applied. And God applied it to His Son. For by His stripes we are healed. Through His torture and His death. But because of the resurrection, we're made alive. And church, it's only when we consider God's holiness and His righteous justice that must take into account the reality of sin. When you couple that along the side of God's mercy and love and compassion and the way that has been provided through the Son, it leads us to an understanding and realizing that that's the gospel. That's the only way to understand truly the gospel of Christ. Because if it all is about God's mercy and love and forgiveness and compassion and comfort, as great as those things are, if you leave out that which is God's holiness and God's justice, what you have, church, is not a Savior, but someone who was a mere man, who was a mere mortal. And you're left with not a Savior, but you're left with someone who was a victim, who was innocent and was wrongly accused and crucified between two thieves. But I declare to us, church, praise God, Jesus is no victim. He is the Savior, the only one who could make satisfactory payment for sin. And his death is of infinite worth and value. You see, church, that's how you understand. That's how you move from a liberal theology that looks at Christ as somehow a victim. Christ went willingly to the cross. Nevertheless, Father, if I can't have this cup taken from me, it's your will that must be done. Church, that's good news. That's life. That's coming to grips with your great need, but his great love. It always goes back to that which God has done. That which was birthed in the heart of God, always to redeem his creation. And if you're redeemed, I pray that this Easter season you would be bold and confident to say so. If you find your place in this sanctuary today, remember as we sang together that Jesus changes everything. That fear bows at the name of Christ. The chains are broken. That salvation still happens. That the good news is preached. So, church, as we move into this time, I pray that as we consider the message and the messages of the Passover celebration and all that was in preparation of that and that which Jesus did with his disciples, all those things before he would go to suffer, the church, we would appreciate the sufficiency of the payment. Because on the full display of the cross, we see God's love. We see God's gift. We see the extent of God's heart. Let's pray. Father, I pray in these moments that in a time of recognition and possibly response for some of us, some might respond right there in their seats. Others might want to come to this altar to pray. Some might want to come and simply, those that are finding themselves in the midst of a struggle. Maybe it's a crisis of faith. Maybe there's just an immense amount of pressure. Maybe there's even dealing with loss. Maybe it's the courage to trust and simply believe. Lord, we want to give you our hearts, our lives, as believers to walk in the appreciation of the sufficiency of your payment. But if there is someone who is a seeker, someone who is full of questions, someone who maybe would struggle with the declaration, the direct declaration of the Lord himself, that which is a stumbling block for many. But Jesus declared, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give eyes to see and a heart to believe. That maybe right now doesn't. in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, the guys are waiting over there. If there's something that you want to do, Miss Rhonda continues to play for a few moments. If you want to come and pray, you can come and take my hand and I'll pray with you. Something that you want to share. Maybe you're looking for a church home. Maybe you want to continue to, in a very public way, pray for two different groups of folks that are seeking God's heart and leadership, for leadership in this church, for a pastor and a youth pastor. There's a burden, there's something heavy on your heart. You can come at this time. We're just a little past 12, so we're doing okay. I want to encourage you this Easter season. Let us ask God to appreciate with maybe even more depth than we ever have. To even consider those verses, church, where the Bible says they mocked him. They beat him and they tortured him. And ultimately, they would crucify him. And that Christ stepped in what we deserved, that punishment for our sin. He did that for us. That God, by his grace, would help us to appreciate the sufficiency of that payment, that atonement,